again come before the throne of grace, thanking you for grace, thanking you for the rock of ages, asking that you may be pleased to minister to us, that you would grant us the moving of your Spirit as we read your word, as we talk about your word. And Lord, we might see Christ. We might hear him speak to the very depths of our souls, our hearts. We might grow in our love for him. We might grow in our love for his church, for one another, and all to the glory and all to the praise of our glorious reigning Lord. So we pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, we'll read through verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. And the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. May God add his own blessing to the reading of his Word this morning. We're going to take a few weeks. I really don't know how long we will be doing this, particularly during the summer, while we have a lot of people traveling and going in and out. But I wanted to just take some time to kind of go back to the basics, to go back to just laying again and looking at the foundation of what it means to be a Christian, to be a part of the family of God, and how we become part of the family of God. And then we'll decide what book we're going to attack as we move into the fall. Dr. Sinclair Ferguson says that he believes that the verses that we read this morning, these verses may well be the greatest description of the Lord Jesus Christ that's found anywhere in Scripture. I know one person who would definitely agree with him. Zeke's mom, Betsy Copen. Every time I visit, I can't really remember a visit without her quoting to me at some point in the visit, John 1-4 and verses 11 through 13. Just in the middle of the conversation, sometimes she'll just break out quoting these words. How old is she now? 91. But to God, when we're 91, we could quote these words. We discovered as we were going through the book of Ecclesiastes that the world is really just divided into two kinds of people. Just two kinds of people. There are those who live, from the book of Ecclesiastes, defined by that phrase, under the sun. All of life, all of motivation, all of purpose, all of joy is discovered and experienced only underneath the sun, from horizon to horizon. It's just a way of saying everything that we believe and everything that we do and everything that we experience comes from simply that which we can see, that which we can taste, that which we can touch, that which we can smell, that which we can feel. Everything is just based upon what we see with our senses. And basically, we are the center. We are the center of life. Every decision we make is made in light of what's in it for me. What do I get out of it? How does this touch me? How does it benefit me? This self-centered, self-focused, this is how every one of us come into this world, with a heart that is focused upon ourselves. Read Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. Read what happened when Adam and Eve in the garden said, God, I can live in your world my way. I can live in your world making, not obeying you, not serving you, but serving myself and my desires. Eve looked at the tree and it was delightful. She desired it. And Adam stood there like a bump on the log and broke the law that God had given him to love God, demonstrating it by obedience, and to love your neighbor, the one neighbor he had in his wife. And Adam, just as soon as that serpent spoke, he was created to commune with God, not to commune with animals or creatures within creation. But everything then became focused upon self and trying to cover the guilt of their nakedness by making fig leaves. I can correct this. I can correct this situation. We heard God coming. We run. We hide. That's how we come into this world, with a heart that hates God and loves self. Well, there is, we saw in Ecclesiastes, a second group of people, and they were just kind of hinted at all the way through the book as we saw people trying to find meaning in life in pleasure and in wisdom or in intellect and in money, in accomplishments. Boy, if I can just do some great things, then my life will have significance and importance. But it all comes up vanity. Vanity, air, wind. It's living. Do you remember the time when you live life chasing bubbles and chasing beautiful things, and you're chasing after these bubbles and finally you get it and then pop, it's gone. I think a lot of times, if we're not careful, we can do that about special events. Vacations. Oh, We live all year long for vacation, looking forward to vacation, and it gets here, poof, it's gone. Vanity. But we see in Ecclesiastes that there's another group of people. There's a group of people who live not just under the sun, but everything that happens under the sun is interpreted and experienced in view of the one reigning over the sun. That there is in reality a reigning Lord Jesus Christ who reveals the triune God of creation, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That He is absolutely so. We can live life knowing, not just hoping, not just wishing, not just maybe, knowing that two little sparrows cannot even light upon the ground if it's not but the will of my Father revealed in Christ. That He rules over all things. There's a group of people that as we are in Christ and we've been brought to be placed in Christ, we can know that everything that touches my life, everything that touches the life of one of my loved ones, is ultimately to His eternal purpose, His glory, the good of His church, and to make us more like Himself. And if that's our true desire in life, God does cause all things to work together for good. Not that they're going to be pleasant. Not that there's not going to be pain and disappointment and hurt and sorrow in our lives. But we can see above the sun. We can see above the circumstances. We can see above the situations. We see in the midst of every situation the reigning Lord Jesus and something of His glory that touches and speaks to us. That the Spirit that dwells within us is taking the things of Christ and making them known to us. And eventually we'll get to John 16 and deal with that ministry of the Holy Spirit. There are those who live not resting and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's those who live believing in and loving Jesus and His church more than anything else in this world or anyone else in this world. The Word of God tells us in Matthew 10, if anyone loves mother or father, son or daughter, husband or wife, or even your own life more than me, you're not my disciple. There's no halfway. There's no living, as it were, in two worlds. We are either in Christ or we're not in Christ. We can't live with one leg in Christ and one leg for self. Jesus says, in John 13:35, gives this commandment that we're to love the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to keep His commandments. We're to love one another as He has loved us. It's not that complicated. The reason I don't love others is because I really don't believe Jesus loves me. The reason I'm not gracious to others and forgiving to others is that I don't really believe Jesus has been gracious to me and loves me and has forgiven me. Love one another as I have loved you. By this, the world will know that you're my disciples. Not by how much we talk. Not by how much we do outwardly. but how much we love unconditionally. As we love motivated by being loved by Christ. This is the only distinction that there is between people in this world. Those in Christ and those not in Christ. Those that are able to live above the sun and those who can only live beneath the sun. The distinctions that we have a tendency to make in people are rich, poor, educated, uneducated, young, old, powerful, weak, ethnic differences, color of skin, shape of eyes, and dare I say, Republican, Democrat, Independent. We make these distinctions. And we forget Romans chapter 3, verse 23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The thing that matters, the only thing that matters, are you in Christ or are you not in Christ? Verse 11 in John 1 tells us he came to his own. He came into the world that he created. And those who were his did not receive him. He came to the nation of Israel. It intensifies it. Not only does he come into creation and the world doesn't receive him, but he came to the nation of Israel as their promised Messiah, as the promised one. It's kind of like he came home. He came home. But his home didn't receive him. If faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is recognizing Jesus Christ and who he is and living in light of who he is, if that is the most important thing there is, the greatest distinction that will be revealed ultimately on that last day when the Lord returns and everyone is separated between sheep and goats. The question of how does one become a child of God is the ultimate question that puts everything else pales in significance. So that's what we're going to be generally talking about for the next few weeks. What does it mean to be born of God? How do we become Christian? Today, I want us to begin, first of all, with just defining and looking at what is saving faith. What is saving faith? Got into it a little bit in the Sunday school class this morning. In a good way. What is saving faith? Realizing that all faith isn't saving faith. All faith will not deliver us from the wrath of a holy God. So many people say, well, it really doesn't make any difference what you believe, just as long as you believe it. Just as long as you feel something. Everyone lives by faith. We daily operate and live by faith. You're going to get in your car, hopefully after this service, if you survive it, and you're going to go home, and you're going to go down the road, and you are going to express faith that this guy coming at you is going to stay on his side of the road. Sometimes they don't. If I had some kind of brain tumor or something, and I needed it removed, and I go and I say, Barbie, you love me more than anybody else in this world. I have faith in you to care for me and to remove that brain tumor. I'm going to die. All faith isn't saving faith. Matter of fact, any kind of faith in anything other than the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to die eternally. It's the object of faith. Verse 12 in John 1 says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right, the authority, the ability, the power to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Really, receiving and believing here are the same thing. They're saying the same thing. It's just developing what it means to receive, what it means to believe. Receiving Jesus Christ, receiving Jesus, believing in Jesus. And here's the important thing. It's not just to know the name of Jesus. It's not to know about Jesus. It's believing in Jesus. It's receiving Jesus, the Jesus, that is revealed in the Word of God. It's receiving this Jesus, the only Jesus, the true Jesus, that's revealed in His person and in His work in the Word of God. We believe that this is God's Word, that it is inspired of God. It's breathed out from God. The Holy Spirit takes this book and reveals Jesus Christ to us in His person and His work. And we receive that into our lives. We believe and base our lives and stand upon this rock of ages, this Jesus that's revealed in Scripture. We're not allowed to make up a Jesus of our own. We're not allowed to make up a Savior. The Bible is God's Word and reveals who Jesus Christ is. John 20, verse 31 says, but these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. There's eternal life no place else. No place else. Jesus says in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. We must believe and receive the Lord Jesus Christ into our lives. So what must we believe? What must we receive? First of all, that Jesus Christ is the unique Son of God. If you'll turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. That Jesus is the unique Son of God. The only one begotten of the Father. John chapter 4. We read at verse 14. The Apostle John writing, we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. God the Father, in the triune, one God, three persons. The Father, sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Didn't send anybody else. Didn't send Mohammed. Didn't send Allah. Didn't send Buddha. Didn't send Joseph Smith. Didn't send Charles Taft Russell. Sent the Son to be the one and only Savior of the world. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us. How do we know? John says, by this we know that we abide in Him and He abides in us because He has given us His Spirit. We're indwelt with the Spirit of Christ. We're indwelt with the third person of the Trinity. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, whether you're Jew or Gentile, that covers everybody in the whole world, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. That's confessing, that is believing, that is receiving into our lives who Jesus Christ is revealed in Scripture. We must receive, we must believe that Jesus is fully human and fully divine. He is fully human and he's fully, we have to receive that, we have to believe that, and we're probably never going to completely understand it. But the Spirit of God comes and bears witness dwelling within us that Jesus is fully human and he's fully divine. Jesus confronted his own disciples with this. In Matthew chapter 16, you remember that. He asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? What are people saying about Jesus? What are people saying about Jesus today? All kinds of things. Jesus said, well, some say you're John the Baptist resurrected. Some say you're Elijah. Some say that you're the prophet that's promised. And what does Jesus say? But what do you say? This is what he's saying to us. But what do you say? Who do you say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. You didn't come to believe that by the books that you have read, that in your own intellect, in your own mentality, in your own abilities, and ultimately we'll see, by your own will, my Father, who's in heaven, revealed this to you. It's grace. It's grace. This is what brings us to Jesus says, and upon this rock, upon this confession, upon this statement that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build my church. I will bring people together. I will call people together. I will join their lives together in such a way to be a testimony and a witness to the world about the power and the glory and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ that can make a bunch of people like us even tolerate one another, love one another, serve one another. Demonstrating by your love for one another that you're my disciples. So we must believe that Jesus is the unique Son of God. Not just a Savior, but the only Savior. Secondly, we must believe and receive Jesus in His saving offices. What's that mean? To receive Jesus, to believe and rest and trust and stand on Jesus in His saving offices, believing in His name is to believe and to receive Him. It's not just to know about Jesus. Believing just isn't knowing about. It's knowing in a way that it touches our lives. It moves in our lives. It controls our lives. The name Christ is not Jesus' last name. You don't find it on the mailbox. The name Christ is His office. It means anointed one. And it connects to and flows from the three anointed offices that you have in the Old Testament. There were three anointed offices in the nation of Israel. The prophet was anointed. The king was anointed. The priest was anointed. And each were to fulfill a specific task for the nation of Israel, God's old covenant people, but they all pointed forward in picture and type to Jesus Christ and who this promised one from Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman, who the ultimate one who would destroy Satan, crush his head, and undo the effects of sin in the lives of God's people and in His creation. It all pointed forward to Him. Jesus came, and He now fulfills all three of these offices. We must believe that. We must receive Him in His saving offices in our lives. We must believe Jesus to be the true prophet, the one that Moses promises in Deuteronomy 18:18, that God will raise up a prophet like unto me. And He said, what? Listen to Him. Listen to Him. That's what Jesus, what the Father said of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to Him. Do we listen to Jesus Christ as prophet in our lives? The world does not believe that there's truth. The world does not believe that there is an absolute truth, an absolute right, and an absolute wrong. That there are things that's wrong, that's sin, that's evil, that's wicked, that's contrary to the things of the Creator God. There is truth. The world does not believe in an absolute truth that you can tell someone, the Bible says this is wrong. The Lord Jesus Christ says this is wrong. It's wrong. It's sin. We face that every day as we go out into the world, wanting us to accept things that are absolutely contrary to Scripture and all the gender issues and all involved in the LGBTQ plus people and all of that bombardment. They're wanting us to say that it's not sin, that it's not wrong. And the Word of God, the Spirit of God in us will not allow us to say that. But when we say that, we must be sure that we say it in a sense of love. That this person, as we were in our sin, still bears the image of God. And we speak and we deal with them as image bearers with a compassion. But it must be a compassion without compromise to the truth of Scripture. because he's our prophet. And we've received him as the one who reveals to us who he is. He's the truth. Sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. And we read in John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. John 8:31 says, if you abide in my word, truth, if you abide in my truth, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. The truth will make you free. You'll never be free from the truth, apart from the truth. We're always bound, meaningless. You'll be free from what? What have you been set free from, Christian? Child of God, what have you been set free from? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We've been set free from the threat of condemnation. The threat of being eternally separated from a holy God. We've been set free from the power of sin to control our lives. If you're in Christ, you've been set free from the power of sin to control our lives. Not from the fact that even as Christians, there's still sin in our lives. And every one of us would say there's way too much sin in our lives. But it can never control us if there's something that controls us other than the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We haven't been set free. We've been set free. By knowing one day, we will be set free from even the presence of sin. When we see Christ face to face. Either at our deaths or at his second coming. Jesus is the only prophet of God. He is the final prophet of God. Jesus said, he that hath seen me, John 14:9, has seen the Father. We don't go around Jesus trying to find something else to see what God the Father is like. We find it in Christ. Secondly, we must believe and receive Jesus in his office as priest. He's the anointed one. He's the priest. The Old Testament priest would offer sacrifices to God so that the sins of the nation of Israel would be covered for 1 year or would keep God from immediately destroying and bringing judgment down. These sacrifices pointed forward to who Christ was, that one day the sacrifice would come of all sacrifices, and it wouldn't just cover the nation of God's people for 1 year, it would cover them forever. One final sacrifice. We read about it real quick in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Remember reading this, the hope together. In the past, beginning of verse 11, but when Christ appeared as high priest of the good things to come, everything looking forward to Christ, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Eternal redemption. Paying the price once eternally. For if the blood of goats and bulls and ashes of heifer sprinkling, those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offer himself without blemish to God. Cleanse your conscience. from dead works to serve the living God. We're not set free to just live life the way we want to live life. We're set free out of love to serve the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. Believing and receiving Christ as the priest means that we confess our sins. We confess our need of a Savior. We see His glory, and in light of His glory, we see our sin. And we hear Him say, "Forgiven. I declare you not guilty. Justified purely by grace." And after being declared justified, then we go out and we work for the glory of Christ out of love for Christ and His church. There is only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for us. We sang it just a few minutes ago. "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked, naked." Just as Christ hung naked upon the cross, we must come naked to Him. "Come to thee naked, come to thee for dress, helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die." Christ came to save sinners like you and me. He didn't come to save righteous people. Finally, real quick, we must receive Jesus in the office of King, Prophet, Priest, and King. He's anointed. He's the anointed King. The king's task was to rule and to direct and to lead and to guide. Jesus came not only to forgive our sins, but to guide and to lead us as Lord of all things. We do not believe in Him. We do not receive Him unless we are willing to yield our lives to Him. To obey Him. "Lord, my life is yours. Whatever you choose to do with it." John 10, "My sheep hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. I love them. And they follow me. And I give eternal life to them." Right now, I give eternal life to them. "And they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand." Free. Free from condemnation. Free from fear. This is what it means to have saving faith in Jesus Christ. Well, let me close by just trying to just take a moment to again define what saving faith is. Theologically, it's defined as knowledge, assent, and trust. Those three things. You can have two of them. You can have knowledge and you can have assent and not trust it. There's a lot of people who have full heads and empty hearts. Knowledge, assent, and trust. Think of your marriage. You're going along just living, thinking that you're the happiest person in the world. All of a sudden you see her, or you see him. And something happened. What's that one cartoon? You got Twitter-pated. Something happened. And there became within you, "I want to know more about this person. I want to know more." And you begin to seek to know more. You get up the nerve to ask them out. You spend time. You grow in your knowledge of them. And then, at some point, you say, I'm convinced, I assent that this is the one. This is the one that I want to love for the rest of my life. I assent. The knowledge. And then there's the point of, I assent. I want to love this person and serve this person as my wife or as my husband for the rest of my life. And then you come and you stand before a congregation and you make vows to one another. In the presence of a congregation and in the presence of God, you confess your love for one another. And then you begin to grow in trusting this sovereign God and growing in your trust for one another and your love for one another. I think it's Sinclair Ferguson that he uses that as an example of what saving faith is. It's not just in words. It's a growing knowledge. It's a growing assent. It's a growing trust in the person of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We behold the glory of the triune God in the face of Jesus Christ. And in the face of Christ, we see our sin. And we hear Him say, forgiven. We hear Him say, it's what the Apostle Paul could say, I am crucified with Christ. Can we say that? This is Paul's great hope. The murderer of Christians. The one who took the lives of Christians and had to murder because they were Christian. And then years later went back and preached the gospel to their families and churches. The Apostle Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Through the Holy Spirit, Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, today, tomorrow, as long as we're upon this earth, in the flesh, the life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. And some people translate that, I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God, who loved me, who loved me, and gave Himself up for me. That's what saving faith is. Let's stand. Father, we thank You for the grace, the free sovereign grace that opened our hearts and our eyes to see Your glory in Christ and to see our sin as we've never seen it before. And to hear You say, come unto Me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, just tired of sin, and I'll give you rest. For My yoke is light, My burden is light, and you will find rest for your soul. Lord, may we grow in our experience and understanding of that rest in Christ. And maybe today for the first time, You would be pleased to open a heart, to open an eye to who Jesus is and who we are without Him and who we are with Him to Your glory. We pray in our Lord's precious name. Amen.